Amen. Today we look at the betrayal of brothers. Last week, remember we saw how Joseph's brothers rejected him as their ruler. Remember he had these dreams, and in the dreams he said, you know what, I had these dreams and all you guys bowed down to me. And that didn't go over too well. I mean, they were like, what are you talking about, bow down to you? Then again, they had more dreams. He had another dream, and this time his father and his mother and all of them were bowing down. And his dad said, you mean we'll bow down to you as well? And of course, he was upset, but he said, you know, he held these things in his heart. He realized, you know, there seemed to be something different about these dreams. It might be, indeed, that God's going to do something special in Joseph's life. And we saw that they rejected him as their ruler. Even as Jesus was rejected by his brethren, the nation of Israel, remember now they rejected Joseph to be ruler over them, their brother. And today we're going to see beyond rejection, there was betrayal. You know, betrayal by a brother is probably the most painful of all wrongs that one can experience. And the reason being is we understand when the world betrays us, but when a brother, when someone close betrays us, you know, then it can be a bad situation. I heard a pastor sharing about, you know, when his kids were little, he had a little boy and a little girl, and he would bathe them at the same time there in the bathtub, and he was bathing them both in the bathtub at the same time. Maybe some of you had that when you were little kids, and said he looked at his little girl and said, honey, do you need to go to the potty? You know, because he would make sure they would potty, you know, before they got in the tub or after they were in the tub, if they looked like they needed to. And she looked kind of fidgety. So he said, you know, do you need to go to the potty? And she said, no, daddy, that's all right. I already went before I got in the tub. And so he turned to her little brother and said, well, honey, now do you need to go potty? He said, no, daddy, I already did potty in the water. And the look on her face, he said, was a look of horror and betrayal. It's like, you mean to tell me that all this time? And he said, you know what? I never go to the potty, daddy. I always do it when we get in the tub. And she realized at that moment, this whole time, I've been taking baths in my brother's potty. And the betrayal, he said, the look of betrayal on her face was just horrific, you know? And I thought, what a beautiful example of betrayal. I mean, it's horrible. The one you should trust the most, you know, betrays you. And so again, she was betrayed by her brother. And so sometimes we get betrayed by brothers. And today we're going to see that Joseph was betrayed by brothers, even as Jesus was betrayed by his brothers. Again, we'll see this beautiful picture of Jesus in Joseph's life continue to develop as we go through this passage today. Notice in verse 12, it says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, the dreams are done. Now the scene changes. They go to feed their flocks in Shechem. And notice it's interesting that God called Jacob's family out of Shechem. Remember, Shechem was the place that God said, come out of. Leave Shechem behind. It's a worldly place. It's an ungodly place. And come to the place that I'm going to tell you. Now we see them going to feed the flocks and going to none other than Shechem. Going back to the very place God called them out of. And I think this is significant because I believe it reveals what was going on in the hearts of these brothers. And that is they were in rebellion to God. They had backslidden. Not only were they going back to Shechem, they were going back toward the world. And we're going to see this theme develop as through this whole story as they turn away from the God of Abraham. And we know that's the case because of what they do to their brother. And you couldn't be with your brother and do to your brother what these men do if they had not backslidden away from the Lord. And so now we see them going back towards Shechem and really again revealing their hearts and their rebellion to God. And again, we're going to see the consequences of this as the story unfolds. Notice verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Again, no doubt they had told him they were going to go to Shechem, and he didn't give any objection, but I think it was revealing a place they were headed in their heart beyond a physical spot. He says, come, I will send you to them. So he said, well, here I am. And now we see Joseph making himself available to his father to go and check on his brothers. Now, this is interesting in that note the contrast now the Holy Spirit is making between the brothers of Joseph and Joseph. And that is the story starts out with them going towards Shechem. And although they were going towards Shechem literally in a physical sense, I do believe there's a spiritual insight the Holy Spirit is revealing to us because of what they later do. But what I find interesting in contrast to that is notice Joseph. Here are the brothers in rebellion to their father, as we'll see later, as they lie to him and deceive and all these things. And here's Joseph saying, I'm available. If you want to use me to be sent, I will go. It's almost as if in Isaiah, remember when God called him, he said, here I am, send me. And now we see God calling, or rather the father, if you will, calling Joseph, and Joseph saying, here I am, send me. And it shows the heart of Joseph being willing to submit to the father, whereas his brothers were in rebellion to the father. So quite a contrast here as this story begins to unfold. And it is interesting to me as well, because I do want to point out here, note this, these were brothers who had made a profession of faith in the God of Abraham, if you will. They were doing the right things outwardly. that the father would expect to see them doing, but inwardly their heart was wrong. And what a warning this is for us as believers. What do I mean? Well, you see, they were going to feed their father's flock. We would say today they were going to church. They were being about their father's business, but the problem was they were in rebellion in their heart. And the warning to us as believers is this. Let's make sure that we're not just doing our duty, that we're not just going to church on Sunday morning and maybe even serving in a ministry, but in our heart, we're really in rebellion to the Lord. In our heart, we're not really serving the Lord or walking right with the Lord the way we're supposed to, like the brothers of Joseph were doing here. And it's a warning to us not to live outwardly one way and live inwardly another way. As you know, that's called hypocrisy. And again, it comes from the word hypocrite, which again, remember in the plays back in the Greek days and the Roman days, they would wear these masks for their different scenes and they would put this hypocrite on. The mask was called a hypocrite. You'd put the mask on, you'd wear it. If you're a happy scene, it'd be a happy face. If it was a sad scene, it'd be a sad face. And the Bible tells us to be warned against that, not to put on a face, showing ourselves to be someone outwardly, but not being who we're supposed to be on the inside. And now we see these brothers, if you will, doing this, being hypocrites before their father, before their brother, and before God in heaven. And we're going to see the results of it. And of course, they're going to suffer the consequences for it as we move on down the road. But now Joseph, again, no hypocrisy. His heart is right. He's there. Here, what do you want to do with me, Father? I'm available to be used, and what a great place for us to say to our God, to our Father, Father, here I am. Send me. You have a work you want to do. I'll do it. And I'll do it with a right heart. You know, I'll do it the right way. And so Joseph's ready to go. And he said to him there in verse 14, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, well, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, well, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, interesting that Joseph found them in Dothan. Remember, we talked about how the Holy Spirit has written the Bible. The Holy Spirit has written the Bible in such a way that every word has meaning and is important. Every name meaning, every place meaning. And for those of you that will be students of the Bible and will do the digging to find out the word meanings, you're going to find extra riches in the Word of God. And it's interesting because we get further insight into what we already know is going on in the hearts of his brothers. And that is, Dotham literally means two wells. Now, why does that give us further insight into why Joseph would find them in the place of two wells? Because that's exactly where they were in heart. You see, they were trying to say they were drinking from the well of God, doing the Father's work, following the Father, the God of Abraham, if you will. But in reality, they were drinking from the wells of the world. Their hearts had turned away from God. They had two different wells in their life. And the Bible warns us we need to be drinking from the wells of God, not from the wells of the world. And whenever we mingle the two, we become lukewarm. You see, the well of God is hot. The well of the world is cold. And when you mix those two together and drink from both of them, you become lukewarm. And remember what Jesus said in Revelation about the lukewarm believer. He said he will spew them out of his mouth. Now, it's a rather graphic picture there in the language. And it gives a picture of someone literally vomiting. I hate to be so graphic, but the Lord is the one who used the word. And the bottom line is God says, I would rather you be hot or cold. He says, because if you're not, if you're lukewarm, if you're drinking from the well of the world and trying to drink from the well of the church, he said, you're defiled. He said, you've got to do away with one and be in one or the other. And it's interesting. It goes on there in Revelation and says, I'd rather you either be completely in the world or completely in me, but not in the middle. The middle's devastating because the middle paints a picture to the world that God accepts the way we're living in the world. And God says, I don't want the world seeing you as my representative saying, I accept that. That's okay. You can live like the world and live partly in the church. He said, I want the world to see my followers as living for me. And so there's this thing where God says, if you're going to go and be lukewarm, just go ahead and jump into the world. And it's kind of a strange picture of God almost saying, you know what? You're not going to do it all out. Don't do it. And then this other side, he says, but what I want you to do is be on fire for me. Get into the wells of God. And now we see the brothers of Joseph here at Dothan, at the place of two wells, drinking from the well of the world, trying to drink from the well of God. And the problem is it simply doesn't work. And we need to warn ourselves that we're not doing that. Warn ourselves against that so that we don't find ourselves facing the consequences his brothers did and in the state that his brothers were in. Notice he finds them there at Dothan. Again, I believe revealing their hearts. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, look, this dreamer's coming. It's interesting. It literally means this master of dreams. They're mocking him. You know, they're saying, oh, this master of dreams is coming. Ooh, you know, here comes Mr. Dream Master, right? You know, and so we better bow down. It's like, no way. And so you see this mockery building in their hearts as he's coming closer. He said, come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dream. So, you know, again, notice how far they had gone. Not only just mocking him, but they're ready to kill their own brother. Now, even in the world, that's a stretch. But among those who were followers of the God of Abraham, amazing how far they'd fallen, how far they had backslidden away, if you will, from the things of God. And now in their jealousy and their anger, they say, you know what, let's just do away with him. We didn't even want him around. But notice this, I love it. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands. Now, why would Reuben do this? Again, remember, Reuben was the one that should have been the most threatened because Joseph was taking his place. Reuben was the firstborn. And yet we see some level of integrity or conviction in Reuben's life because Reuben was the firstborn. He realized he was accountable to dad for his other brothers. And now we see that sense of responsibility in Reuben's life saying, wait a minute, we can't do this. This is our brother. We need to spare his life. And of course, Reuben realizes that they are bent on destroying him. So he's not going to come out and try to talk them out of it. He's going to give a different plan until he can rescue Joseph from their hands. Notice he said, let us not kill him. And that is, let us not kill him. But notice they're going to plan on letting him die. Not Reuben, but the others. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. And do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So his desire was to put him there, sneak back later, pull him out, and get him back to his dad so that he would be okay. But he knew his brothers wouldn't buy, you know, the getting him out of putting him to death. So he said, look, let's don't kill him. Our hands won't shed blood, but put him in the pit and we'll let the pit kill him. Now, they're the ones killing him. They're responsible. But notice how they're trying to ease their mind and get out of it. Let the pit take care of it. That is, there's no food. There's no water. Joseph will eventually die. And so he's giving them another plan to kill him without their hands actually doing it. And again, we're going to see they don't really go for it. Although they go for it temporarily, they decide to go ahead and get rid of him and do another thing. Notice verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They no doubt enjoyed doing that because they hated the symbol of authority he was wearing over them. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. Now, this is interesting. Again, no doubt the dry season over in that part of the country, it'll rain for 6 months on and be dry for 6 months. And so what they were doing was they threw him in this pit. It was dry. And without any water, he would die very rapidly. Without food, you can live, you know, a little bit longer. Without water, some people die as soon as, you know, 7 days, some sooner. And so, again, they realize that, well, we'll kill him anyway. We'll just let nature take its course without us having to bring our hands against him in blood. And they throw him in the pit. And notice, again, how hard their hearts really were. Notice verse 25. It says, and they sat down to eat a meal. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just taken my brother and thrown him in a pit where he was going to slowly die, I don't know that I could sit down to eat a meal. Not unless my heart was extremely hardened. And now we see the extent to where their rebellion had gone, their hardening heart before the Lord. And they sit down to eat a meal. And notice, then they lift up their eyes and they looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Again, just showing how hard their hearts were. And now they see this caravan coming along as they're eating. And notice they're going to devise a plan. So Judah said to his brothers, well, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? In other words, that's not going to get us anything. Come, let us sell him. You know, hey, at least we'll get some money out of the guy. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listen. So he comes up with a plan and says, hey, let's make some cash off of him. You know, back then they sold people into slavery. And so again, he says, let's just sell him and get some cash. And now not only are we not guilty of killing him, he's alive, but man, we'll make some money, guys. Let's go for it. Then Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Again, you'll notice these traders here are referred to as Ishmaelites and also Midianites. And why is this interesting? Well, probably the caravan was made up of both. It was probably a caravan of Midianites and a caravan of Ishmaelites. And this was not unusual for different peoples to travel together in that day. Again, you would travel in larger groups because you would be protected, especially if you were transporting goods, you know, balms and spices and things you were going to sell. These were businessmen. They were traders going down to Egypt to sell their wares. And so the more you had with you, the more protection you had, because there were robbers along the way and this kind of thing. And also, it's interesting that the Ishmaelites and the Midianites were both direct descendants of Abraham. So they were, in a sense, brothers. And so this would have been a very normal situation for them traveling together. And so that's why you see the mention of both of them being there. And so they sell Joseph. They pull him out of the pit. They sell him and they take him on down now to Egypt. And notice then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And you can imagine, he made this plan to come rescue his brother, and he goes back to the pit, and what happens? He's gone. And so he panics. And notice here again, in verse 30, it says, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. In other words, what have you guys done? And no doubt they told him what they'd done. And he said, and I, where shall I go? In other words, I'm responsible for him, guys. When I go back to dad, what am I going to tell dad? You guys aren't the oldest one. You're not the one. Certainly you're responsible to a degree, but I'm the one here that's in big trouble. You didn't even include me in this. Why didn't you let me know what you were going to do? And I can imagine the conversation and kind of picture the scene of what was happening as they were interacting in this. And notice they said, all right, well, wait. Let's come up with a plan. Just relax, Reuben. Take it easy. We'll come up with a plan that'll deceive dad, that'll make everything seem okay, and then we'll all be fine. And so notice what they do, verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Get his tunic, dip it in blood, make it sure, you know, make it look like he's been attacked by a wild beast. And then when dad sees it, dad will know that, or dad will think anyway, that he's been killed by a wild animal. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether or not it's your son's tunic? Now, of course, they knew that this was his tunic, and they knew what they had done. But it's interesting to me here, they choose to go to their father and deceive him. And what's even more interesting to me is the method in which they decided to deceive him. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Does this bring back any memories? Remember Jacob, their dad, what he did to his dad years before. When he was trying to steal the birthright from Esau, what did he do? He and his mother conspired together, and they came up with a plan. And they said, look, you go in, you put on a bunch of hairy stuff and tell your dad that you're Esau. You'll smell like him. You'll feel like him. And then I'll go and I'll make a goat. And notice it was a goat that she used. I will kill the goat, make it taste like, you know, the food that your dad loves that Esau catches. And then he'll be deceived into believing that this goat is that food, and you'll get your brother's blessing. Now notice the method they choose to use: deceit and a goat to do the deceiving. You know, the Bible says what we sow is what we'll reap. And although we're forgiven when we give our life to the Lord, the consequences often follow us and even come back to haunt us years later. And that is something that Joseph's brothers are, well, Jacob is going to find out happened to him eventually. Joseph's brothers are going to find out it happened to them. And for those of you that have been walking with the Lord any length of time, you're going to know that, you're going to find out that it happens to us as well. And so now we see these consequences coming back to haunt Jacob, as the very same thing he did to his dad is now happening to him. And so notice he says, is this your son's? Or they say, is this your son's? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. And no doubt there was a note of despair in his voice. He says, a wild beast has devoured him. And without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Now, note this. He says, without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Isn't it amazing how we often jump to conclusions when fear takes over? Because in reality, had Joseph been torn to pieces? Not at all. And yet what happens here, he says Joseph has been torn to pieces. Without doubt, he's been wiped out. And so again, the panic that sometimes happens, guys, we need to learn to trust the Lord and just keep our eyes on him. Half the times when I've allowed myself to freak out because of fear or be worried, and especially it tends to come with our children, I think, more times than others, it always turns out to be okay. And God is the one that's on the throne, and he's in control. And this is a great lesson we can learn to just relax and rest and trust in the Lord. He's on the throne, and he's going to take care of it. And even if it is something that is news we'd rather not hear, God will give us the grace to endure that and to be overcomers in the midst of it. And so he says, without doubt, again, we see Joseph kind of has that personality of the panic and jumping to extremes. We're going to see that he does this throughout his life. Even later on, he'll do the same type of reaction in his emotions. And notice then Jacob tore his clothes. Now, earlier we saw that Reuben tore his clothes. Now, understand, back in that culture and in that day, they would tear their clothes as a sign of great desperation, as a sign that great tragedy had taken place. Whenever you see in Scripture some huge event that takes place, they would grab their clothes and rip them. And it was a sign that just something horrible has happened. And so we saw now Reuben tore his clothes, and now we see Jacob ripping his clothes. You could probably tell by the stitching in people's clothes how rough of a life they were having. I don't know. You know, oh, you must have had a terrible life. You got five of them right there on that same garment. You know, I don't know if that was an indicator or not, but he tears his clothes. And notice he goes one step farther than Reuben. It says he put sackcloth on his waist and he mourned for his son many days. Now, sackcloth, interesting material, very scratchy, very coarse. And sackcloth, again, was when they would put sackcloth on like that, it was used to be an outward demonstration of what was going on the inside. They were wiped out. And even the fact that they would wear it, what it would do, it would chafe their body. It would give them chapped skin, you know, and scrape them and make them uncomfortable. And what it was showing was, is here's what I'm feeling on the inside. But it would also remind the person who was going through it to continue to pray and to cry out to the Lord. You know, typically if you're in that situation, you don't have to be reminded, but it was an extra reminder to say, you know, God, you've got to move on my behalf. Look at my state. You know, look at how desperate I am. Look at my situation, God, and have mercy on me. And so now he puts on the sackcloth and cries out to the Lord. Notice it says, he again did this for many days, and all of his sons, you know, they no doubt saw him doing this. Can you imagine the guilt they must have felt? To see dad going through this and dad being wiped out and wearing this sackcloth and just being in misery and realizing we lied to him. You know, Joseph's fine. There's nothing going on there. We're the ones that have done wrong. And now we see dad going through this. And so notice what they do. It says they rose up, his sons and his daughters, and they rose up to comfort him. So they came to him, you know, dad, it's going to be okay. And this will all pass. And they're trying to minister to their dad and encourage him. But notice what he does. It says, but he refused. And I've got that underlined. He refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. And thus his father wept him. In other words, I'm going to mourn all the way until I see my son again, down into the grave, and then on will I see till I see my son. I'm not going to come out this morning until this happens. I refuse to be released from it. And again, what a sad place we see Jacob in. Because although Jacob had been lied to, again, this is something that we need to guard ourselves against. You know, I want to just briefly say this, and that is Jacob did not respond properly to the grief in his life from one that he loved dying. Mourning is very normal for the death of a loved one, and it's an expected response, but prolonged mourning and a refusal to be comforted is something we should never do as believers. And the reason being is that it will throw us into further pain and prolonged pain, and oftentimes into a depth of depression that is hard to break free from. And so yes, when it comes to mourning, we mourn. But then when it comes to move on, we need to get up and say, all right, yes, I'll miss them. Yes, my heart hurts, but God has a work for my life from this point on, and I've got to move on. And one day, if they're in the Lord, I will see them again. And until that day, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so we need to guard our hearts to make sure that we don't find ourselves refusing to be comforted when we find ourselves in the midst of pain and sorrow. You know, I think of Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham, you know, mourned for Sarah, but then he got up and he went on and did the Lord's business. He moved on. It was time to move on. And that's what he did. And notice here it says, then verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now we'll hear a lot more about Potiphar a little bit later when we get into Genesis. But suffice it to say for today, what I want you to note is that he was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt in that day? It was none other than the state executioner. And when you begin to realize what's going to happen to Joseph and the person that Joseph was serving and the person that Joseph is accused of raping his wife, you wouldn't want it to be the Egypt's executioner. He was the one responsible for torturing, yes, torturing, and carrying out the executions of those Egyptians or anyone else that was in rebellion to Pharaoh. And now we're going to see why it's so drastic what happens to Joseph a little later on. So keep that in the back of your mind for when we get to the story about Joseph and Potiphar's wife coming on to him. It adds a lot of flavor to the story. But as we end today, there is another side to this story I want to make sure that you don't miss. You see, even as we see a literal story of how Joseph was dealt with by his brothers, we see another picture of how Jesus was dealt with by his in type or in picture. And that is the Jewish people and the nation of Israel not only rejected but betrayed their brother, even as Joseph's brothers rejected and betrayed him. And the parallels between Jesus and Joseph are amazing here. Notice, first of all, even as Joseph was forced to go to Egypt beyond his control, Jesus too was forced to go to Egypt as a baby when God spoke to Joseph and told Joseph and Mary to take Jesus and flee down into Egypt. Why? Remember, because Herod wanted to destroy him. And so God said, go down there until Herod's dead, and then you can come back up out of Egypt. Secondly, it's interesting, take note in verse 13 that while Joseph's brothers were in disobedience and rebellion, notice Joseph was obedient to the father and only desired to please him. You know, here I am, he said. I'll do whatever you want. So too, the nation of Israel and its religious leaders were disobedient and in rebellion to God, in rebellion to the father when God sent Jesus to them. When he sent them to do, as Jesus came, they were living in rebellion. They had wandered off from the things of the Lord. And they were in rebellion. And when Jesus comes, he finds them in rebellion. But the Father says, I want you to go to them. And Jesus said, here I am. Send me. I will go. Also in verse 14, I find it interesting that Jacob asked Joseph to leave Hebron. Notice he said, leave Hebron and go and look for your brothers who are gone. Now, why did he leave Hebron? Again, what was important about leaving Hebron? It's interesting. The word Hebron literally means association, or we might say fellowship. And that's exactly what the Father did with Jesus. There they were in heaven in fellowship together. And he said, I want you to leave the fellowship that we have and go after your brothers who have gone astray, who are down in Dothan, who are drinking from the wells of the world as well as trying to drink from my well. I want you to go after them. And not only them, I want you to go after all the lost of the world. Also, I find it interesting when it goes on there, it says that he was seeking after his brothers there in verse 16. He said, what are you doing? I'm seeking after my brothers. Jesus came into the world to seek after his brothers that were lost, to seek after the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And we see Jesus fulfilling that as well. In verse 17, we find them settled down again, as we said, in the land of Dothan, the land of two wells, as we mentioned earlier. And that's exactly what they were drinking. They were doing drinking from two different wells rather than trusting in the Lord. And in verse 18, they conspired to kill Joseph when they saw him coming. Remember what the Pharisees and Sadducees did when they saw Jesus coming. And they realized that he was going to be the anointed ruler. The people were saying, he's the king. He's the Messiah. We need to follow him. They said, we have to kill this guy. We'll see what becomes of his desire for rulership. And what's interesting, it wasn't that the Lord desired rulership. He was appointed by the Father to be the ruler. Even as it doesn't say that Joseph desired rulership, he was appointed by the Father to be the ruler. Again, we go on. It's also interesting in verses 23 through 25, it says, they stripped Joseph of his tunic and sat down to eat. So too, the Jews stripped Jesus of his tunic, crucified him, and then sat down to eat that evening without even caring at all what they had just done to their brother on the cross. Interesting that right after they finished, eating or putting him in the pit and doing away with their brother, so to speak, a caravan came by, a group of people came by with spices and balm and myrrh, even as when Jesus was taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and the women joined him. They took the spices and the balm and the myrrh and they anointed his body before they put him in the tomb. In verse 28, it says they sold Joseph as a slave for pieces of silver. It's interesting, it was Judah's idea, but this time it was Judas, which is basically a root word that comes from Judah, if you will, that was the betrayer. And he says, hey, let's sell Jesus for silver coins, or rather, I will sell Jesus for silver coins as a slave. And by the way, that was the price of a young slave in that day that they sold Joseph, and it was the price of a mature slave that they sold Jesus for. For 30 pieces of silver when they sold Jesus. Interesting as well that in Scripture, silver is the metal of blood. And now we see the blood money on Jesus. In verse 31, it says they dipped Joseph's tunic in blood to deceive and attempt to remove their guilt from before their father. But it's interesting, their attempt by their blood on that tunic could not remove their guilt before their father. As we're going to see, the guilt haunted them their entire life. But they did remove Jesus's tunic, and Jesus was himself dipped in blood. His clothing was dipped in blood. His tunic was stained with blood as they beat him and whipped him and put his clothing back on him. And yet what's interesting, although the blood of that animal could not take away their guilt and their sin before their Father, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our guilt and our sin before our Father. So what couldn't be done in that picture was done in Jesus Christ. And lastly, after this event, Jacob believed that Joseph was dead and gone, only to see him alive a short time later. Even as Jesus died on the cross and was found to be alive after the resurrection sometime later. Amazing parallels and picture for us in the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus. But the question for us today is not do you see the amazing parallels, but what are you going to do about it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross and resurrected the third day? Or have you sold him, so to speak, as just another religious leader in a long line of those and ways to get to heaven? The Bible says there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And before we sell him off as just being another religious leader, my appeal to you this morning, if you've done that, don't do as Joseph's brothers did and sell their brother off as someone that would not be their ruler, but rather say, no, this is too amazing. God has sent this Jesus into the world to die for our sins. And if we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, we will be saved. And we will see not only the forgiveness that Joseph gives his brothers later, but we personally will experience the forgiveness that the Father gives us in his Son, Jesus Christ.